Grace, mercy, and peace are ours this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Back in 1975, there was a psychology experiment that was done by what I have to assume were a particularly sadistic group of scientists, where they took a cage, a metal cage, and divided it in half. And they put a very clear dividing line right down the middle of that cage, put a rat inside of that cage, and electrified half of it. Well, the rat's no fool, of course, and it very quickly realizes that sitting there in the middle of an electric shock isn't a whole lot of fun, and so it jumps to the other side of the cage. Well, the scientists find this very interesting and somehow unexpected, and so they turn off that side of the cage and they electrify the other half of the cage. And the rat, not surprisingly, jumps over to the side where it's safe. But then we get to the particularly sadistic part. Because the scientists aren't content with just electrifying one half or the other. They decide instead to go ahead and electrify both sides and see what happens. And the rat jumps back and forth 2, 3, 4 times, and then stops. And just simply stops trying. Even after they turn off the side where the rat isn't, the rat has learned that there's no point in trying any further, there's no point in trying any harder, and so the rat doesn't seek the escape that's available. I was telling that story in a sermon in the parish some years ago, and one of my members came up to me afterwards and said, "Pastor, I've been that rat." She had been a member of a church that focused primarily on what it is to be a good person, what it is to be a good Christian, what it is to really do things right. And she had found time after time after time that she tried and she tried, and she failed again and again, only to go back and get beat up just a little bit more. And finally, after one very last time of falling on her face and saying, "This time I'm going to get it right," and then realizing it just doesn't work that way, she ended up in the Lutheran church and heard about grace, heard about the gospel. We were thankful for that. It's interesting that in the middle of our reading for this morning, one that our Calvinist brothers and sisters would dearly love to have us take out of context, but if we look at it in context, it's all about God's good and gracious will to save whomever he chooses, without limit, without reason, but solely by his mercy. And so in the middle of verse 16, "So then it depends not on human will or exertion," some translations even say progress here, "but on God who has mercy." It can be so easy to forget that. It can be so easy, particularly here at the seminary, to lose sight of that and to become so focused on progress, so focused on that next assignment, that next finish line, that we forget why it is we're here. For some of us this morning, that finish line is almost here. We're thinking about call day, we're thinking about graduation, we're thinking about being able to get out and begin our ministry among God's people. For some, that's vicarage, that's internship, that's that chance to go out and to put into practice so many of the things that you've learned over the last few years. For some of us, that's making it through the end of Fall Greek and hopefully surviving. For some of us, life is so complicated, such a struggle, that it's making it to the end of another day and a chance to close our eyes and to rest for a little while. And it's easy to get so focused on these things that we forget why we're here. Tennessee Williams tells the story of Jacob and Lila, a young couple who get married very young, and they purchase a bookstore and move into an apartment and live above it. And that suits Jacob very, very well. It suits his spirit and his temperament, and he loves owning the bookstore and spending his time among the volumes. But Lila wants something a little more. She wants something a lot more, something adventurous, something exciting. And so when a recruiter comes and hears Lila working in the store and hears her singing and says, "You know, you should come with me. I run a vaudeville company that tours all over Europe, and you could be a great star on the continent." It's too much for poor Lila, and she's tempted and accepts almost instantly. Before she leaves, Jacob comes to her and gives her the key to the front door of the bookstore. It says to her, "Do not think that your love is so much less than mine that you can leave this place entirely. You will be back, and I will be here waiting." And Lila goes off and enjoys great success in Europe. Jacob goes back to his store and turns to his books. He turns to his books in the way another man might turn to drinking. It's a place of comfort, a place of refuge, a place to lose himself in the midst of his pain. And year after year goes by, and Jacob can be found at his back desk in the corner of the shop, very often reading, immersing himself in one volume after another, until finally one day, near Christmas, Lila comes home. She walks into the store, Jacob goes to the counter, and it's apparent from the moment he lays eyes on her that he has no idea who she is. And she thinks and she decides that perhaps she can jog his memory a little bit and says, "I'm looking for a story. Perhaps it's one you know." And she goes on to tell him a wonderful, a magical story about two young lovers and their passion and their joy at finally being able to get married and to live in their apartment, to own their bookstore and all of the things that they had done together, and of her foolishness and her going away and at last coming back. Jacob just looks puzzled. And Lila goes on and says, "Surely you remember the story. You must remember the story of Jacob and Lila. Surely you know it." Jacob thinks for a moment longer, says, "You know, it sounds familiar. Something I read, perhaps. It reminds me of something by Tolstoy, I believe." Lila drops the key there on the floor of the bookstore and runs out the door and never, ever comes back. It can be easy. It can be all too easy. In the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the focus on the next thing, to lose sight of what it is that brought us here to begin with. So if you'll indulge me for just a moment this morning, let me remind you why we're here. We're here because we're just well enough to know how sick and how broken we really are. We're here because we know that God himself wrapped himself up in flesh and bone and came and lived in a world of skinned knees, broken hearts, of fractured relationships. That he came and Christ lived among us, taught us, preached to us, cared for us, led us, and in the end went where we could not go ourselves. That he was seized by the hands of sinful men who had forgotten their own reason, their own purpose. That he was placed upon a Roman cross. That he was crucified, and he was killed by those more concerned with their own authority than with his. And we're here because even that greatest enemy, that last one that we must all face, death itself could not hold him bound. And that by breaking free of that on that glorious Sunday morning, he arose again to proclaim to us that our debts are paid, our brokenness is mended, and indeed our sins are forgiven. May the Lord hold us close and let us never forget how we've come thus far. His mercy alone is enough for us. Amen.